Welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church. If you are blessed by this radio ministry and would like to help support it, your gift would be greatly appreciated. Gifts may be sent to Trinity United Methodist Church at 333 South Chestnut Street in Seymour, Indiana. Coming up on August the 21st, we will be offering a community meal free from 5 to 7 here at Trinity United Methodist Church. Also, on August the 27th at 12 noon, we are offering a free story time for children ages 0 to 5, again here at Trinity. On August the 29th, Trinity United Methodist will be worshiping at the Jackson, Washington State Forestry at 10 a.m. Following the worship, it will be a pitch-in dinner. Our scripture this morning, is for those here in the sanctuary, is found on 1096. And it's from Acts 16, 6 through 10. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went into Taurus. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen visions, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Our sermon this morning by Pastor Angel Abishar is Defining Moments.
Defining moments. Moments that define who you are in life. Moments that define who you are in Jesus Christ. We have many defining moments in life, as well as defining roles. What roles, what hats do you wear in life? I am a mother. I'm a nana. I am a messenger of God. Are there roles that define who you are in life? That was a question. Grandmothers, mothers, teachers. We have one of the most amazing teachers with us, Miss Ashley. She loves her kids so much that she went down the slide for them. Gotta love that. Got to love that. When we get married, that defines our lives. The marriage covenant is a model based after Jesus and us, the bride, the church. When we become a parent, that is a defining moment in life. When I gave birth to my first child, I had to make a lot of changes in my life. I grew up very hard and very cold. Pregnant at 14, I said, I cannot bring a child into this world and remain hard and cold. So I then began on a journey of learning to love, a defining moment in my life, which led to a later defining moment in my life. I began working with youth. I love working with the youth because I get younger. It is vibrant and it is strong. But I wanted to teach youth not to make some of the mistakes that I did. I pledged that none of my children would have a child before 18. And God honored that pledge. I do purity retreats with youth, teaching them how to say, I am saving myself until marriage. Because I am so valuable, so precious, and so worthwhile in the eyes of God, I refuse to give myself up until I am precious in the eyes of God. There are many defining moments in our lives. For Paul, this scripture was a defining moment. He headed off with Silas. He had seen a vision of a man from Macedonia calling him, "Come, come, come and help us." Now, we could have chalked that up to late night pizza, or in his case, pita bread. But no, he took that vision and he used it to be a disciple and to spread God's news. Now, this was pretty difficult for him to do. He had begun his great missionary journey, and things had not gone as well as he had expected. Have you ever had that happen? Become really disappointed about something and then try to set out to do something major for God? That's a little difficult. My first position in the church was Taylor's position. They had an endowment from the church that had secured my salary for a year. And the first few months, there were no kids anywhere in the church. There were three kids that periodically came. And the first thing that I did was started a one-room Sunday school or children's church. And it didn't seem to be going anywhere, no matter how many activities I started. And then God blessed my faithfulness. About 8-9 months in, I began an inner city ministry, and I ended up with 40 or 50 kids every week there. The church began having children come into it, and we began having youth. We had two youth. I worked for a therapeutic foster home, and I began bringing some of those kids in. I had children myself, so they brought friends in. We went from 2 to 52 in a year's time. I'm not saying that that's going to happen here, but what I am saying is that God will bless our faithfulness. If we have faith and trust in belief in Him, He will bless it. This morning, we received validation of that by having a beautiful, vibrant young woman join our church. Britt asked me this morning as I walked in, "How can I join the church?" And I've had a couple of others come to mind to talk to. Look around you today. Each and every one of you has something to offer to this community. The first thing we have to offer is that we are steeped in the Bible. We are steeped in our tradition. And we have a loving acceptance for those coming through the door. We don't need all the new bells and whistles in a church. What we need is a hand outstretched that says, "I love you for who you are." That is a defining moment for someone. I love you for who you are. No matter what has happened in your life, no matter what sins you have committed. Yesterday, I went up to the men's walk at the jail. And each and every one of those men had either rededicated their life to Christ or they had come to Christ. We had a little mini candlelight service like we have in Emmaus. And each of us were given a name of one of the residents so that we could go and pray for him by name. We stood with a table in between us and we spoke into those men's lives. And you could see something happening in them that they had never experienced before. Somebody loves me enough to come up here and sing a song to me. Somebody loves me enough to have been praying for me by name. Somebody is speaking truth and affirmation and the word of God in my life. That, beloved, is a defining moment. I'm going to tell you the defining moment that I told them yesterday. One of my best friends, Denise, lost her son, her youngest son, Matthew, 2 years ago, the end of July. He was murdered by his ex-wife, who was an addict. She called me right after hearing the news. My husband picked up the phone because I was busy counseling with someone. After that, he said he would never answer my phone again. He said, I've answered your phone a few times, and people are talking about things that I just don't know how to deal with. After that one, I'm not answering your phone anymore. She was crying on the other end, telling me that Matthew was dead. I said, all right, I'm on my way. We packed up and we headed there. Not more than 3 hours after receiving the news of her son's death, I walk into her house. She's on her bed. Her eyes are red and swollen from crying. And she looks at me and says, Cassie is God's child too. Cassie deserves Jesus' forgiveness. Beloved, I don't know that I could do that. I don't know that 3 hours after finding out that my child was dead and that it was his ex-spouse who had killed him, I don't know that I said that she was a child of God and deserved forgiveness. That forever defined who she was in my eyes and in my heart, and it defined who she was to her in the worst pain of her entire life. She turned to God and said, even the person who has caused this pain is a child of God. Now that's a disciple. She is still praying for her and she's getting ready to go to court. Defining moments in terms of becoming aware of who we are. And no matter how much or how little training we have had, the one defining moment that I need you to hear today, the one defining moment that if I don't get anything through to my beloved congregation and all the time I am here, other than this one, I will have been satisfied. This defining moment tells us, no matter how much or how little experience you have in sharing the gospel, in coming alongside of people in crisis that are hurting, this defining moment tells us who we are. I believe with everything in my heart and soul that Jesus Christ himself will rise up in you and speak to the person across from you. Not because of how much training you have. Not because of how much you have prayed. Not because of how good a person you are. But because that person across from you needs Jesus Christ. This is what Paul did in his moment. He said, yes, we will come. We will bring the good news. I don't know how many times I have been in a trauma bay, an ER room, sitting with someone as they are planning a funeral. And I have thought to myself, oh God, you have to help me because I don't know that I can minister to them in this moment. And then I remember, I can't, but Jesus can. And Jesus will rise up in me for the sake and the need of the person across from me. Now, if we place ourselves in Paul's position in Troas, situated in Asia at the shore edge of the Aegean Sea and facing Macedonia, on the opposite side of the sea, that Paul sees in a vision a Macedonian man, that man summoning him. Here, Paul's great missionary journey had not started off exactly the way that he had meant it to. I remember my first position in the church. After about 6 months, the pastor got on me, and there was so much tension between me and her, and I literally felt like a failure. I would come into my office and I would lay on the floor and cry and pray. And I thank God to this day that I worked for our conference office. It was before the conferences merged together. It was North Indiana Conference. Those people lifted me up and they prayed for me. Had they not done that, I would not have gone on in ministry. I would not have gone on to seminary. I would have believed myself a failure. This is where Paul was at. His great missionary journey was not starting off so well, but yet he was willing to put a foot forward. I can imagine Paul's inner tennis match. Have you ever had an inner tennis match where your mind says this and then this? It is dizzy. It is terrifying. And you are back and forth. We are tossed back and forth on the sea of doubt. And what stops that inner tennis match is our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. We have to know before we set out to do anything that it's got nothing to do with us. It's got everything to do with Jesus who defines us. Jesus will give us words. Jesus will give us prayers. Jesus will give us strength. How many times have you seen people in your life go through something that appears to be unbearable, insurmountable, and yet they seem to go through it with a sense of peace and assurance? That is the peace of Jesus Christ. I have always been fascinated with Paul's having asked three times he begged his Lord to remove the thorn in his side. And three times he was told, my grace is sufficient for you. I don't know how many times I have asked my Lord for different spiritual gifts or asked him, please make me not be so nervous when I get up in the pulpit. Please help me be this or that so that I can serve you better. And he reminds me, my grace is sufficient for you. And I am so grateful for that now, because if I was not humbled by my fear and my inadequacy, I could be someone else altogether. If I was not humbled by knowing I can do nothing in my own strength, I would be a completely different person, let alone the minister that I am today. Paul begged his Father to take this thorn from his flesh. He was a well-educated Roman citizen that could speak eloquently. He was an amazing minister of the gospel. But something tortured him. And he begged the Father to take it. And the Father said, no, my grace is sufficient. And I believe with everything in me, whatever that thorn was, remained so that he could remember that Christ in him would rise up and do the ministry that Christ called him to do on the road to Damascus. Paul was determined. It was not generally easy for him to live out God's plan. When Paul and Silas and Timothy had reached Troas, Paul's great missionary journey had been anything but great. Paul and Barnabas had gotten into a terrible squabble and parted ways. Where Paul wanted to go was redirected by Jesus. Have you ever had plans? And you just think this is a great plan, even a great plan for Jesus. We're going to do this for Jesus. And he says, no, you're not doing that. You're going to do this. I don't know about you, but I still have a little bit of an inner struggle. There are times I have mounted this pulpit and God has said, you're not preaching that, or you're leaving that part out, or I am speaking through you today. I pray that I will always be submitted to my master in that way. I'd like to read you a brief summary of the 16th chapter of Acts, where we see our Lord working so powerfully through this situation. And let me remind you that the prison walls were sung down. You know, David Crowder has a song, Red Letters, that makes me cry every single time I hear that song, because he's talking about standing on ground that begins to shake. I've had that experience. Where the walls of the prison are rattled so hard that the chains fall off of the prisoners. We might not be chained to a wall. We can be chained to our own hurts, our own habits, our own hang-ups. What we envision we are supposed to do. What we envision, this is how we're supposed to live. This is who we are. Or maybe the aspects of us that we don't like about ourselves. We can be chained to those. And beloved, I am here to tell you that the greatest way to make it through the wall of adversity is to sing praise. And I'm begging you to remind me of that, because I'm in a season where I'm having a very hard time doing that. But that is what breaks through the wall of adversity, is for us to praise, to have an attitude of gratitude, to fully trust that Jesus Christ defines us, therefore we are worthy. We are whole. We are enough. On Paul's missionary journey, he started off with Silas as his companion, and he was joined by young Timothy. They traveled west and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel there. Now imagine that. What they had come to do, the Holy Spirit restrained them, because the Holy Spirit was telling them, not here. Here. So they came down to Troas, the ancient Troy, and waited. The Apostle Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia who stood and pleaded with him to come to Macedonia and to help us. Troas was a coastal city, and across from the straits, it was across from Macedonia, North Greece now. It appeared that Luke, the physician and the author of the book of Acts, became a part of this missionary team. Having seen the vision, Paul immediately recognized it as God's call. And Luke writes, "We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Paul and company sailed from Asia Minor to Europe, and they made their way through Philippi, the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. It was a Roman colony, probably without a synagogue. Just outside the city, there was a place of prayer by the riverside. Paul met a certain woman named Lydia, who was from that city, that in Asia Minor, where the apostle had just been. To our knowledge, she was the first convert of Europe. Next, we find the missionaries being followed by another woman, a slave girl who was demon-possessed. She ran around behind Paul and started giving false prophecy everywhere. He tried to silence himself and just keep walking. Finally, enough was enough, and he turned to her and said, "Silence, come out of her." Now, her masters, who had made great money upon these false prophecies, were very upset with Paul for having taken away their golden egg, so to speak. Realizing that they were out of the fortune-telling business, they brought false charges against Paul and Silas, who were then arrested, stripped naked, beaten severely with rods, and imprisoned. At midnight, Europe's first sacred concert took place, and it was heard as Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Everybody was listening. Instead of applause, there was a great earthquake. The keeper of the prison was clearly shaken, and he found himself before Paul and Silas asking, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your entire household." Here they were imprisoned. They praised God. Their bonds were broken. And rather than just running out the door, they waited, because this jailer had cried out pitifully. He was worried of the punishment that would happen to him. And then he begged to have what Paul and Silas had. That night, the jailer and his entire family believed and were baptized. God is so good. I'm asking you to remember that you are not defined by your roles in life. You are not defined by your position in life, your career, your wealth, or lack of it. You are defined by being a son or a daughter of the Most High God. You are defined by Christ living within you and working through you. So I'm going to ask you now to stand and to sing, "Trust and Obey," with everything in you, so that when Jesus speaks to you, like he did to Paul, when he calls you to do something, when he tells you you can pray for someone, you can speak to them, you will fully trust him and obey him.
Still, never before.